I'm going to preach to you this morning on giving. Okay? And you see, you say, what are you going to, giving? I'm going to preach a stewardship sermon to you. And you see, I have learned in 48 years of ministry how many Christians haven't got a clue what biblical stewardship is all about. We're in the habit of giving God our leftovers. And folks, if you read your Bible, nowhere in your Bible is it going to tell you to give God what's left. You give God your first. And you see, I have a passage that I want to give you. If you want to turn with me, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians. If you go back and read chapter 8 later, we haven't got time today, you'll read the fact that he uses his illustration before chapter 9, the Macedonians. And Paul is taking an offering to go back to Jerusalem to help those back there who are poor and destitute and in need. And his feeling is that we as Christians have got the gospel from the Jews. We ought to help them in their desperation. So he's taking an offering and he's now talking to the Corinthians. But listen what it says beginning with verse 6. Paul says, now this I say, those who sow sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, I could stop right there, and that's where I'm going to go back to in a minute. You're going to reap what you sow. You've heard that passage, haven't you? But haven't you always heard it negative? If you do this, this is what's going to happen. You know, folks, it's a positive verse. You can also reap what you sow. If you sow love, you reap love. If you sow generosity, you reap generosity. If you sow seeds of love, you're going to reap love. You're going to reap what you sow. And he who sows generously is going to reap generously. But listen what he says. Verse 7. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad and gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. And he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, again, I'm just going to say to you, I've been a pastor. I know where some of you are sitting saying, well, I'm not sure I'm going to like this. You're going to love it if you'll get your heart in tune with me. I've preached stewardship in my church 41 straight years. And I've had people just like you come up to me and say, Pastor, I've never heard these principles before. Where did you get them from? It's called the B-I-B-L-E. Folks, let me tell you what. And you see, what we want to argue about is tithing. Folks, let me tell you what. I believe tithing is where you start. But I believe in this day and age, we are called of God to be grace givers. We're to be revelational givers. We're to be obedient givers. Tithing, that's already God's. And you see, I weep at pastors who beg their people to get to a tithe. Folks, hear me say this to you. You want obedient? That's where you start. Somebody told me yesterday at the men's meeting, they said, well, I've heard, yes, but hear me say this to you. We have some people out there who believe grace giving is just giving what you can afford. Listen, folks, if God tells you the first tenth is already his, to give less than 10% is a disgrace to grace. I'll let that sink in a minute. Now, just look back at your passage. Just notice what I read to you, and let me just give you a quick outline. I call it giving God's way. You want to give God's way? Look what he says. Number one, verse 6, we give generously. Is that what it says? Look at your Bible. Tell me it says. Yes or no? Yeah. Okay. Number two. We're to give prayerfully. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart. Before you and I give, we ought to pray about what God wants us to give. You know why we don't ask God what he wants to give? Because we know if we ask God, he's going to tell us to give more than we want to. Say amen. Come on. You know I'm right. But we're to give prayerfully because God knows what he wants to give through you. Which means if I'm going to be generous and I'm going to be prayerful, then we ought to give it cheerfully. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, not like, well, Here you go, Lord. Now, you know, I can say, I mean, you can do that when you pay the government your taxes. But folks, when you're talking about giving to God, understand when I say this to you. You're never, listen to me, you're never going to outgive God. He will never be in your debt. And when I get done with you this morning, you're going to understand why. He'll never be in your debt. But he has a plan. He has a purpose. And you see, we give generously, prayerfully, cheerfully, and we're to give, number four, faithfully. We give as a sower sows seed, we get and we reap the harvest. And my friend, if you know any farmer, and we drove right through the farms of your area up here. I mean, a farmer goes by faith, doesn't he? He plants the seed, he reaps the harvest. Listen, Christian, hear me. Whatever you have in your bank account, it isn't yours, it's God's. And folks, here's the bottom line. Biblically speaking, we're just stewards of what God has given to us. Now, here's the problem. We got a lot of lousy stewards in the church. But we give generously, prayerfully, cheerfully, faithfully, which means we're going to end up giving sacrificially. And that's what the rest of the chapter talks about. But we thank God for his indescribable gifts. You say, well, I can't afford to give. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. You can't afford not to. Can't afford not to. So, along the line of reading this passage, I was introduced to a principle that I want to share with you today. And here's the principle. The more you give, the more you have left over. Now, stay with me. The more you give, as God leads you, the more you have left over. What do you mean? There's a principle in the Bible by which God's people have all they need, and God's work has all it needs. And you see, folks, if we're going to be biblical Christians, you don't take money from the government. We're the church. God uses the church to supply his needs. And I've told my church, I'll tell you the same thing. If I was your pastor and this was my church, I wouldn't take money from the government even if they offered it. Because every time you get money from the government, there's always a string attached. If I'm going to have strings attached to my life, God's going to have the strings. And he can pull my string anytime he wants to. But you see, when you look at this, I'm going to give you a formula. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you and tell you the formula is not mine. I heard it from somebody else. But I put the principles in action. So I'm going to stand here and tell you today, I have 40 years of experience, I'll tell you, the five principles I'm about to give you work. They just work. But you see, you've got to listen to me. If you'll give yourself to the five principles of giving, if you'll follow them, if you'll commit yourself to them, it'll literally change your life. Now, I told the men yesterday, I'll tell you the same thing. We have too many Christians who are riding in coach. How many of you have been on a plane? You flew. How many have ever ridden in first class? You don't want to go back to coach? No. See, here's the danger of riding first class. Once you've been in first class, you don't ever want to go back to coach. And I'm going to tell you this. See, my belief is this. I believe God loves you so much, he wants you in first class. But folks, to be where you need to be that God wants you to be, you have to do what God tells you to do. Now, I need to calm you down. Hear me. You do realize when I tell you that, folks, Jesus talked more about giving than he did faith. He talked more about giving than he did heaven. Of the 20-something sermons that Jesus, parables that Jesus preached, 16 of them were about giving. You all love John 3:16, but have you ever thought about what it says? For God so loved, he what? Oh, I thought he withheld. Gave, didn't he? He gave his only begotten son. Aren't you glad he did? Where would you be this morning if God hadn't given his son? Well, and he gave him to us. So listen to me. When I talk to you, there are two things about these five principles that you need to get in your heart. Number one, you can't sit in judgment of these five principles individually. They come as a package. You can't say, I like 1, 2, and 3, but I don't want to do 4 and 5. No, 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 no. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are five principles. You take them as a package. And number two, we're not talking about self-centeredness. We're not talking about selfishness. We're not talking about giving so we will get. Folks, we're talking about surrendering our life to God and letting God use us to be a channel of blessing to everybody else. And by doing that, we get blessed ourselves. So I'm going to say it to you one more time. You're never going to outgive God. You with me? Okay, so it's not a matter of giving so we will receive. It's a matter of giving and we will receive no matter what we talk about. Now, you all in your church have started a ministry called The Bondsman. You are serving your community. You have any idea the impact that's going to have? You may not see it right away, but I promise you this. The more this church serves its community, the more you set this community on their feet. They don't know what to do with you. Because the community knows they wouldn't do what you're doing. And yet you go to their houses, you help them move, you fix things for them, you meet needs, and they're going, who in the world are you? You know what you're practicing? The principle of giving. You're giving selflessly. So you think I'm just talking about money. No. I'm talking about a lifestyle. So let me give you five principles quickly, and I promise I'll get you out of here, and you'll beat whoever else you're worrying about to lunch. Number one, here's first principle. My Heavenly Father owns all the wealth in this world and in the one to come. My Heavenly Father owns, listen to me, He owns all the wealth in this world and the one to come. And the next. Say, what do you mean? It means, folks, the devil doesn't own anything. You don't own anything. And if you think you own it, I can show you how fast God can take it. Amen? Amen? We never have. We never will. God is the sole owner. God is the sole creator. We are simply stewards of God's possessions. And folks, the mafia doesn't own anything. General Motors doesn't own anything. The church owns nothing. The devil owns nothing. It says in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 12, that the earth is the Lord's, heaven is the Lord's, everything is the Lord's. Matter of fact, if you turn to Colossians, I'll just read it for you very quickly. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says this, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus. For by Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. What's that mean? It means God owns it all. Say yes. So He owns your checking account. He owns your savings account. He owns what's left of your 401k. He owns you. He owns your house. He owns it all. And folks, we have to understand, he owns it all. In the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and all things are held together by Him. Do you realize that if science ever succeeds in getting down to the very essence of the universe, you know who they're going to find? Jesus. Jesus owns it all. He is the Lord. He's owned everything. He is the great I am. Naked I came into the world, the Bible says, and naked I'm leaving. Folks, when you leave this planet, you're not taking anything with you but what you've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't have to worry about it, because where you're going, you'll be well taken care of. You know, so I'm saying to you, how big is your God? How big is your God? And you say, well, my God, well, He's bigger than you think He is. Now, I didn't say the devil doesn't got a hold of some of it. He's misusing it, but he doesn't own it. The children of Israel misunderstood taking of Canaan. It was already theirs. They just had to go in and take it. And if you read biblical history, they only lost one battle, and it's when they didn't do what God told them to do. On that end, they took the whole land and did it. But how long did it take them? It took them 40 years to get there, because they wanted to argue with God about it and didn't do what He told them to do. So that whole generation had to die, and the very kids that they said would die if they went, they're the ones that went in and took the land. But it took them 40 years learning what it means to be disobedient. Folks, hear me. When I tell you I am a child of God, I am telling you I am somebody. The world mocks you. The world scorns you. People laugh at you. But hear me say this to you. You're a king's kid. And we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't have a religion. What you have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I got news for you. He owns the hills. He owns it all. God owns everything. Now, that's the first principle. If you don't buy that principle, you might as well leave. I'll give you a second. We're on board? Okay. So God owns everything in this world and in the next. Amen? Okay, number two. God wants it all in circulation. God wants it all in circulation. So what do you mean? Hear me. God has never made anything bad. Everything God made was good. Now, man has perverted a lot of it. Man screwed up a lot of it. But everything God made is good. And everything God made, he made plenty of. Listen, you keep hearing about shortage of this, shortage of that. Folks, we're not short of nothing. We got people who are selfish, who put fences around it and won't let you have it. But we're not short of anything. You've never seen a monkey sit in a banana tree and tell everybody else you can't have bananas. But we're really good in our world about putting fences around our property and doing, I mean, aren't you glad God didn't put a fence around anything? He gave it all to you. And everything God has made is good, and he wants it all in circulation. And you see, somebody said to me one time, they said, Pastor, you believe there's life on other planets? I said, no. And they said, well, then why did God go to all that trouble? Now, listen to me. What trouble? Folks, if I read my Bible right, it says Genesis 1, and God said, and it was done. There wasn't any trouble. Now, if you bought into the lie that it took billions of years for all this world to show up, you're in deep trouble. According to my Bible, it took 6 days. And God created the heavens and the earth, and he told everything to stay there, and it did. And we live in a universe that is absolutely unmental. And I don't know how, where are you? Where's my piano player at? How did you see all those stars last night? We drove home in fog.
It was early morning.
Okay. Well, I was going to say, I'm going, where did you see? I didn't see stars. But to your point, I went to school in Flagstaff, Arizona. Now, that's 8,000 feet up. And folks, when you get out of town, I mean, the stars are gorgeous. And I mean, when you look at God's universe, isn't it wonderful? It's just wonderful. And you know, he just made it. Matter of fact, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so when you think about it, do you realize that science is telling us right now that they estimate there's at least 250 million suns in our universe? Do you know how close the nearest sun is to our sun? 4.5 light years. He said, well, what's a light year? Glad you asked. For you to understand a light year, you have to understand that light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. To get a light year, you have to take 186,000 seconds times 60 minutes times 60 seconds times 60 minutes times 24 hours times 365 days a year. So I've already done the math for you. It's roughly 6 trillion miles a year. So hear me. The closest sun to our sun is roughly 27 trillion miles away. Now, you know, if you grew up with Star Trek and Star Wars, I mean, it's good fantasy. But folks, you can't even estimate 6 trillion miles. And yet, we don't seem to be bothered at all that our federal government is $22 trillion in debt. And you see, folks, it's not getting any better. But you see, when you think about what God has done, people say, well, why did he do all that? Because that's just the way God is. He is generous. And everything he makes plenty of, and he spreads it all around. And you see, he's a beneficial, glorious, loving God. And he doesn't want it hoarded. He doesn't want it put away. He wants it to be used. Matter of fact, I told Douglas last night, we were talking, You do understand what a recession is, don't you? A recession is when people quit buying. We hold everything because we're worried about this, and we hoard it, and things go into recession. God has given us everything for our benefit, to meet our needs, to be used to glorify Him. And He wants it all in circulation. Everything God has made, He's made in abundance. He wants it all in circulation, which means number three. God owns it all. He wants it all in circulation. Now hear me. And it all belongs to His children. Do you understand what the Bible says about you? You're a joint heir with Jesus. How much does Jesus own? Say it. All of it. Or you're a joint heir. Then how much do you own? All of it. We own it. We own it all. And we act so poor. And you see, Jesus owns it all. Now, in Galatians 3:13, it talks about God and His choice of Israel. And God chose Israel. And what did He give him? He gave him a land. He made him a great family. He told him that He blessed those that blessed him and cursed those that cursed him. He made him a great nation. And through Israel came the Messiah. God did all that for Israel, and they rejected Him and crucified His Son. Do you realize how much God has given us? He's given us everything He gave them and more. And my friend, you have no idea in Christ how rich you are this morning. But our problem is we don't pay attention to what God is doing. Everything God did for them, He wants to do for us, and He will do for you in Jesus Christ. You're rich, but you don't realize it. See, you're like the young kid that left Russia years ago. And he told his mama when he got the visa to get out of the country that he would take care of her. And he went off to America. And about 8 months later, her friends were coming over to her apartment because they were getting ready to move her out because she couldn't pay her rent and she couldn't pay her bills and everything. And one of the ladies said, "I thought you said your son said he would take care of you." He said, "Well, he tried. Well, didn't he ever write? Oh, he wrote me almost every week. Well, didn't he ever send anything? Only pictures of his funny friends." They said, "Well, where are those pictures?" She said, "I got them on my wall. They're all tacked up." They went in there to see all his funny little friends, and there was Lincoln and Hamilton and Benjamin, and they're all there. But he'd sent her American money. She didn't know what that was. She had more than enough to pay her bills. She was rich, but she didn't even know it. And you see, folks, you tend to think in terms of if I have X amount of money in my, then I'm rich. No. How much has God blessed you with health, with family, with blessing of other friends, or the church? You all ought to get over it because you live in gorgeous country. We have blessing and we tend to narrow our mind and we think only this can be a blessing. Listen, you may not have all the money you think you need or want, but you have all you need. You're paying your bills. There's a roof over your head. You eat healthy. I've never seen a Baptist that doesn't look like they eat right. You know, we have all we need, and we don't even know it. I told you I was chairman of the foundation. I was chairman of the foundation back in the 90s too. And a lady came to us, and she wanted to put some money in our foundation and put a charitable trust together so she could live off it the rest of her life and her kids would be the beneficiary in her church. And we said, "Well, how much do you have?" She said, "I don't know." And then she sat down to tell us this story. She said back in the early 60s, her husband and her had $125, and they bought 10 shares of stock at $12.50 a share. And it went bankrupt, belly up. So they thought they'd lost their $125. 1993, they're reading the paper. And they're reading about some guy named Warren Buffett who takes broken down stock and recuperates it and how they've fared. And the husband looked at his wife and said, "Honey, why don't you, do you think we still have our stock?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "Why don't you call?" So at that time, she called the stock market about 1997, and she said, "I'm so-and-so-and-so-and-so-and-so." She says, or 693, and she says, "Oh, yes, ma'am, you're right here. It says you own 10 shares of this." I says, "Yes." She says, how much is it worth? She said, $67,000 a share. So their $125 had went to $670,000. And they didn't even know it. So 93, from 93 to 97, they fought over how to spend it. Because what he wanted to do was go buy a cabin and a boat and a gun and do this, this, this. And she said, honey, we gave that money up years ago. That money's not ours. That's the Lord's money. So they argued over how to spend the money, and then he passed away. Now she's at the foundation wanting to set up a charitable trust. But she doesn't know what the stock's worth. So from 93 to 97, that stock had went from $67,000 a share to $73,000 a share. So she had $730,000 she put in a charitable trust in 1997. She was in her 80s. She just passed away a year and a half ago. And you know, we paid her everything she, I mean, we went almost broke paying her because we set up a deal with her. But, you know, I learned a long time ago, if you want to live a long, long life, leave money to your church. And you know, they keep telling me down at the foundation that our church has $4.5 million in the pipeline. And I wish the pipe would do something. But, you know, I mean, it's there, but, you know, we haven't seen it yet, but it's there. And my new pastor will get it, and that'll be fine. That'll be good. But, folks, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? It all belongs to us. You are rich. Quit acting like you're a poor pauper. You say, well, you don't know what I make. I don't care what you make. Let me tell you what I know. I know that the poorest person sitting in this room right now, are you listening to me? Whoever you think you are, the poorest person in this room right now, you have more than 83% of the rest of the world's population. We have such a bad, terrible, lousy country. If we're so bad, why is everybody trying to break in illegally to live here? I'm just asking a question. So, you know, God owns it all. He wants it all in circulation. It all belongs to his children. And I know what you're saying. And say, well, then how come I have so little of it? Good question. So here comes the kicker. Are you ready for the kicker? Principle number 4. God owns it all once. He owns it all in circulation. The secret of getting is giving. It's giving. The secret of getting is giving. Giving, listen, folks, is the very essence of Christ. It ought to be the very essence of his children, don't you think? We ought to take after our Heavenly Father. He's a giver. We ought to be givers. And you see, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he gave himself for us. I'm here to tell you today, listen to me very carefully. Giving is a life principle. I don't claim to understand it. I just can sit here and tell you it works. And you see, I don't know how much you can do of, but I don't know how a man can make $10, give God one, and have 11. I don't understand it. I just know it's true. I just know you're never going to outgive God. By the same principle, I don't know how a man can work 6 days a week, worship God one day, and get more done in 6 days than the man who works 7 days and doesn't worship God. But it works. And you see, when you and I talk about God, my friend, you can't explain Christian economics. Jesus just said in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It'll pour into your lap. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to. But we like to receive, don't we? Sure we do. But you see, if you want to receive, you have to give. Life, listen, life exists on a giving principle. Think with me. The whole universe exists on this principle. This universe that you and I think is so vast, you know how this universe runs? Science calls it phonic vibrations. There is something out there that vibrates the universe that keeps the world moving and circles and the stars. Everything moves by phonic vibrations. Now, you and I know his name, and he runs it. Folks, I want to tell you, you don't have to understand, but Jesus wears our universe like you and I wear a coat. And if he ever takes it off, we're done for, which is the book of Revelation. But there is phonic vibration. And the sun receives, and the sun gives off heat. And the moon receives the sunlight, and the moon gives off sunlight, our moonlight. And the sun gives and the moon gives and the earth receives and reflects the light and gets the earth. You realize if the moon didn't give its light, we'd have sonic waves and we'd have all kinds of stuff. But the sun gives, the moon gives, the earth receives, and the plants receive what the sun and the moon give, and they in turn give off oxygen. And the oxygen goes into the air, and then it makes clouds, and then we get rain. And the rain waters the plants. And then the animals eat the plants, and then the animals die, and they give their carcasses, and they give themselves for food so we can eat. And I mean, folks, everything gives and receives. That's what happens. The cycle goes on. Everything in God's creation gives and receives except one. You know who we are? It's called the human race. You think about the human race, folks, and basically our philosophy is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, poison the rest. Is that not right? So now we got ranting and raving about green deals and ecology and all that stuff. When, folks, we've been stewards of the earth since it was created. But all we do is take instead of give. If we would treat our planet and the animals and the plants with a little bit more understanding that God gave them to us and they're beneficial to us, we wouldn't be in the trouble we're in right now, but we are. And you see, when you look at that, this principle holds true in all of life. Now listen to me, Christian. You won't understand this until you try it. But I'm actually convinced God will let a lot of money run through your fingers and none of it sticks. And when you see yourself as a channel of blessing, God will not only give money through you, he'll give you more than enough than you need. But you got to set yourself as a channel of blessing. You got to see yourself as a giver. And you see, the principle holds true in all of life. Let me ask you a question. What do you need this morning?
I just need love. I just need somebody to love me.
Well, then start loving somebody. You start loving somebody, people start loving you. Nobody wants to hang around with a grump.
What's wrong with you? I don't know. I just don't want to do that.
But you start loving people, guess what?
Well, I need forgiveness.
Don't we all? What's the best way to get forgiveness? Oh, I know. Why don't you forgive?
Well, you don't know what they did to me.
I don't care what they did to you. I know what you did to God, and he forgave you. And my Bible says when God forgives you, he forgets. Isn't it amazing how we say we can forgive, but we don't forget? Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that if you forgive, you don't have to forget?
Well, if I forgive them, they're just going to do it to me again.
Well, forgive them again. Listen, I go ahead and I challenge you. Go read Ephesians chapter 4. Read the last verse in chapter 4. We ought to love each other, forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. And folks, there's always going to be people that are going to hurt you. You live on a planet that is full of people that hurt you. But you got to forgive. You got to forgive. Listen. Well, I need strength. You know the best way to get more strength? Start ministering to somebody else. I remember years ago when our church was in 3 morning services, 2 evening services, I had a brother who got us into a jail ministry at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And we'd have a jail service at 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock. So I was preaching 2, and then going to do 2 jail services. Now, after preaching 3 times in the morning, I'm already tired. Then God give me energy for those 2 services, then I'd be really tired. Then I go back for 2 services, and I wake up and just get them done. The rule was, people said, well, Pastor, you ought to take off Monday. And I'd say, no, I ain't feeling this bad on my day off. You're paying for it. So I learned how to do administrative work on Monday and all the stuff I didn't. I do all the things I had to do to get it done. But you give. And you see, you can go down to the jail dead on a doornail and preach the word of God. And when 60 out of 65 men stand up and receive Christ, you get the energy. It comes right back. It just comes right back. I took my father-in-law down there one day. He was going to preach. And the first inmate that came through, Reckitt, says, well, hi, Mr. Hackler. How you doing? Shook his hand. He was one of his students. But, you know, it was good. But, you know, you just do it. But you see, what do you need? Give. See yourself as a blessing that God wants to use. And folks, if you'll get yourself in a lifestyle that sees yourself as a blessing, You know, I remember Vance Havner years ago, somebody said to Vance Havner, I wish God would use me. And God and Vance Havner said, well, you get yourself fit to be used and God will just wear you out. Folks, it isn't that God can't use us. We're not usable. It isn't that God can't give through us. We're just not ready for it yet. We're still thinking about number one. I'm number one. And hear me say this to you, because I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to leave and drive back downhill. So you can hate me if you want to, but I'm going to say this to you. Get over it. He's number one. And when he's number one, everything in your life will turn around. You have to realize God owns it all, wants it all in circulation. It all belongs to his children, and the secret of getting is giving. And I'm going to say it to you one more time. You're never going to outgive God. You say, how'd you learn this? Well, I learned it personally. You have to learn things personally. And years ago when I learned this principle, and I was mulling over it one night, I got an invitation to preach a revival down in Upland, California, and I went down and preached that revival, and my wife and I made a decision that when we got the love offering, that I desperately needed a new suit. And you know, she wasn't lying. It was true. I did. I needed a new suit. But so I went down, and I did my revival, and I got in the car and looked at the check, and it wasn't going to be enough for a new suit. And I got excited, and I was on my way home, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this check, really? Now, I asked. And this was late November, and he said, I think you ought to give it to Lottie Moon. I said, Lord, but if I give this money to Lottie Moon, then I ain't going to have enough money for a suit. And the Lord said to me, I mean, you don't have to believe he did it, but he did. He said, then what'd you ask me for? So I got home. My wife said, how much you get? I said, doesn't matter. We're giving it to Lottie Moon. She said, why are you doing that? I said, because God told me to. Shut up. Leave me alone. And you know, I got in my room Sunday morning. I wrote the check. I just got rid of it. Gone. It's done. I was obedient, Lord. I did it. And you know, I resided myself the fact that I was obedient to God. Tuesday night, I came home from visitation. And I opened the door, and sitting in my front room was one of my members. And I said to him, David, why are you here? He said, God told me to come over and talk to you. I said, well, what did God tell you to tell me? He said, he sent me over to buy you a new suit. I said, what'd you say? he sent me over to tell you, you need to go buy a new suit, and I want you to buy two shirts and two ties with it. So here's how I calculate. Gave up a suit and got a suit, two shirts, and two ties. I win. Now, folks, that was way back years ago. And you haven't got time for me to tell you all the stories I've got. But, folks, nothing's changed. Every time I see a need, I do what I can do to meet it. You can ask her. I'm a giver. Matter of fact, I told Kathleen this morning before we left the house, you know, at our church, we average $60,000 a year in benevolence that we just give to people who have needs. And my deacons came to me years ago and they said, Pastor, we think you have enough to do. Why don't you let us handle benevolence? I said, well, why don't you trust me? They said, oh, Pastor, we trust you with everything. We just know if you keep benevolence, you're going to give the whole church away. And you know, but that's who I am. And you know, for years, I would go on mission trips, and my church would always laugh when I got home because they knew every time I went on a mission trip, I was going to find something that somebody needed, and we're going to take a special offering and send it to them. So they just laughed at me. And about 4 years ago, I discovered from another brother that in his church, he has an Acts 1-8 account, which is an undesignated missions account, that when you have needs that weren't in the budget, you have a place you can go to. So we've quit taking those special offerings, and we get an Acts 1-8. But we have an Acts 1-8 account because years ago, I established a Mary Read Endowment Fund for Missions, and we take the interest off the mission money and use that, and that goes in Acts 1-8, so we have money to spend. But you see, there's all kinds of things you can do. But folks, when you get this mindset in your head, things change. Things just change. And you see, if you don't walk away with anything today, I'm telling you, you walk away with this. You ain't ever going to outgive God. I double dog dare you to trust God. Well, I don't know if I can trust him. Well, you trust him with your soul. If you're trusting him to get you to heaven, you ought to be able to trust him with your finances. well, I don't know if I can afford to. Then I'll come back up and we'll have a special day. We'll just sit down and I'll counsel each one of you. Show me your budget and I'll show you where you can cut. Amen? Yeah, you know what you spend your money on. Spend it on God. So I'll give you principle number 5, I'm done. God owns it all, wants it all in circulation, all belongs to his children. The secret of getting is giving. Now listen to me. Number 5, not from your apparent resources, but from God's actual resources. How much does God own? How many of you believe God owns it all? Raise your hand. Okay. Then if you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, what do you want me to give to this? And he gives you an amount, then by faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, and faith is what? Believing what you can't see? Yeah. If I know God owns it all and God tells me to do this, then my friend, by faith, you be obedient. And somehow, some way, God's going to get it back to you and you'll get more than you gave. That's just the way the principle works. So you see, as a pastor for years, here's what I tried to do. I've always preached stewardship to get the non-tithers to start tithing, to get the non-givers to start giving, the givers to start tithing, and the tithers to believe God and begin to become revelational givers, grace givers. I don't know where you are right now in your system. But folks, you know, to go from this to this, that would take a lot of faith on your part. So, you know, if you want to take a small step, then go from this to this. With the idea that you're going to go from this to this. That you're going to be up here. Listen, folks. Our God is a great God. For those of you that are in this church, when Brother Jim came, has God not done amazing things in the last 4 years? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, he has. Do you not believe? I mean, I dropped your pastor's jaw last night when I said to him, and your church is going to grow more. Because I know your pastor preaches the word of God. And the more he feeds his sheep, you know, if the sheep don't get selfish and you make room at the trough for more sheep, you're going to get more sheep. Because I'm telling you, even in this community, and I say this community, I'm not talking about just Mendocino. You got up there, you got down there, you got back over here. Listen, folks, we have folks who drive for our church from L.A. We have people who come to our church from the desert, from the mountains. We have people who come, we get them from everywhere. And when people find out there's a church in their community somewhere that's standing and preaching the word of God, that church is going to grow. So let me just warn you right up front. You might have to go to double services. You might have to go to triple services. Now see, go to one of them. He has to preach 3 of them. And you're going to have to play for 3 of them. And you're going to have to lead for 3 of them. But can you imagine what would happen? You might have to end up buying a new property and building a new church. You say, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, I do. When I became pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, we were on 2.5 acres of land. We had a 300-seat auditorium. We built a 1,000-seat auditorium on that property. Then we ran out of parking places. So we had to buy 2 buses, and I had to go to the children's department and beg the children to beg their parents to ride the bus to church. And we had a guy in the church who was a real estate agent, and he let us use his parking lot down on Highland Avenue, and they'd park their car, get on the bus, and come around to church. Our neighbors hated us on Sunday. They loved us during the week because we were just a benevolent, giving church, and we cared about everybody. Sunday, we parked in front of their house, and you know, it was obvious we had to find some place to go. And so that same real estate agent went to work for us. He found us 40 acres in Highland. Now, Highland at that point was an undeveloped community and hadn't even filed for to be a city yet. But in 87, they filed to be their own city. And 93, we moved out to Highland. And we moved out with 1 building, a modular, and we thought that would suffice us. That lasted 4 weeks. And we outgrew the building, and we had to go to double services, which took all our Sunday school space. So we sent all our people off campus to houses for Bible studies. And that's when we found out that mom and dad don't like leaving their kids at a church while they're gone off campus. Yeah. So that's when my foundation came into play. And we sold $5 million worth of bonds, and we built our first education building, and we've been building ever since. And our church, folks, has never been together we build, it's forever we build. And we just build. Now we've taken that 40-acre campus, and we have an auditorium that'll hold 1,400 twice. And then we have three education buildings that are 33,000 square feet apiece. We have a bus barn, and we're getting ready to build a youth building, and that's what we do. We've went from a $200,000 budget to a $5 million budget. And folks, of that $5 million we have, we give $1 million to missions. We're a giving church. And I'll tell you what God does. He supplies. And we just keep giving. Because folks, I'm here to tell you, I haven't told you one thing that isn't true. It all works. It comes down to, are you going to believe God or not? Can you get a vision of this bondsman ministry you have blowing up, and you go into this community and then you move up to the other community up there? Where do you live? Fort Bragg. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going up 128 to Boonville and helping people out? Can you imagine what God could do with a people who are willing to be used for his glory? Is it worth seeing people saved for? Isn't it? I told Kathleen this morning, I preached these stewardships for him. You say, well, I'm glad you're not here. Oh, I know. But I'm here to tell you, some of the years, our greatest decisions have been in stewardship month. Because you start preaching on God gave his only son, I mean, people start, they go nuts. So I'm done. I'm here to tell you, folks, there's three ways of giving. There's what we call impulse giving. There's what we call obedient giving, that's tithing, and there's revelational giving. I'm asking you to pray about what I'm telling you. Ask yourself how God can use you in this body to help this body become all it needs to be to glorify God, not only in Mendocino, but in the community around you as well. Amen? And see, for you to become that kind of church, it starts with your commitment to Christ. Now, if you're sitting here this morning in the sound of my voice and you've never received Christ, none of this is going to work for you. You're going to have to be a Christian first. So if you need to receive Christ, I would encourage you today to do just that. But I want to challenge you. Love the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. I promise. So, Father, bless your people. Bless your church. Bless your precious pastor and his wife. And Lord, help this church be the church that not only is a light in their community, but is a light in their vicinity. And Lord, today, I thank you for what you're going to do and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.